Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The tests in our lives are for God to reveal to us whether or not we really have saving faith. So Abraham would know, and God would know, Abraham would know that he had made that commitment because he was faithful in this very difficult test.
Tough times or unexpected bad news test our faith. When tragedy hits home, do we go into panic mode in a downward spiral of fear and anxiety, or do we take that trial straight to the cross, and do we trust the God who's bigger than any storm in our lives? Even when we aren't always faithful in the commitment we've made to God, He is forever faithful to us. With Genesis chapters 22 and 23, here's Robert Furrow.
Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we really are blessed. We love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can rely upon what you say. And we pray that, again, your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that we would have confidence in you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Chapter 22 is a unique chapter in the book of Genesis. It is a chapter at which Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son. And we find ourselves empathizing with him a bit, saying things like, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if God told me to sacrifice my son or my daughter, if I could sacrifice my son or my daughter. And we're going to kind of crawl into Abraham's head a little bit today, because the Bible tells us what he was thinking. And that's going to help us with how he coped with this command. But there's something else going on here in this chapter. It isn't just God saying, I want this guy to prove to me that he really loves me by sacrificing his son. He is giving us a picture of a father who sacrifices his son. Not only any picture, but he's giving us a picture of the Father in heaven sacrificing his son so that our sins can be forgiven. And I want to remind you that we're looking at a passage in the Old Testament. This isn't a New Testament passage. This isn't one that was written after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, or if you don't believe in his resurrection, the claim of his resurrections by the Christians of that day. It is long before it, and it fits the sacrifice of Christ to a T. In fact, I would say that there is a prophetic aspect of Genesis 22. Where God is telling the future about the sacrifice of what will be given. And remember, by prophecy, God shows us that He is God. God had said in the book of Isaiah, I am God, there is no other. Who can tell the future like me, the beginning from the things that have already happened? So when we see the future referred to here, it tells us that God is reliable and that we can trust Him. All right, so we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now God tests him. Let's talk for a moment, because after this test is done, God says, now I know that you love me or that you are faithful to me. And God says, because you have done this, now I'm going to do this for you. So it looks like God moves on behalf of what Abraham does. But remember, everything that God tells him that he's going to do, he's already promised to Abraham that he's going to do them. So God will do them. So Abraham's faithfulness to God, is it the point at which he proves his faithfulness? Or is he faithful because he's had real salvation? In other words, the Bible tells us that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Does keeping his commandments reveal the love that you have for God? Or do you love God because you keep his commandments? I believe that it is a revelation. It is the fruit of what you do for Him. Your life will bear fruit. And if you've really come to Christ, it's going to be good fruit or it's going to be bad fruit. And the tests that God sends our way are revealing whether or not we've really made a commitment to Him. In other words, the test isn't so that God, the teacher, can go, yeah, you passed. Excuse me, you passed. Yeah, you passed. The tests in our lives or for God to reveal to us whether or not we really have saving faith. So Abraham would know, and God would know, Abraham would know that he had made that commitment because he was faithful in this very difficult test. Okay? So here's the test, verse 2. Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now, the wording of verse 2 of Genesis 22 reminds us of John 3:16, doesn't it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Well, here he says, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." This is the first time in the Bible that the word love is used. And it's used to speak of a love that a father has for a son. And that is a unique love, isn't it? Remember the first time that you ever held your child? Or if you're a child, do you remember the first time you were ever held? Oh yeah, you're not going to remember that. But nevertheless, you remember that love that you had for them. I remember when my firstborn, Jessica, was born, and she was looking at me with the big brown eyes, and she was screaming at the top of her voice, which she did for, I don't know, 2 years or something like that. There certainly was a deeper love than I ever thought that I would have. And you parents, you understand that, don't you? You understand there's just something about that. And for him to ask to give Isaac, and we say, well, Isaac's not his only son. He's the only son he's got left. But again, I think there's a picture here of the father giving his only begotten son. You and I are family. We're children of God, but we've been adopted into the family of God. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. And so he says, go to the land of Moriah. Now, the land of Moriah is Jerusalem. There are several different mountains in Jerusalem. One of them is called Mount Zion. And so Jerusalem is often referred to as the city of Zion. One of them is Mount Moriah. And you know Mount Moriah, because Mount Moriah is where the Temple Mount is. The Temple Mount is a flattened area. Mount Moriah underneath the Temple Mount is like any other mountain. It's turned. They've come in, they've built a platform above it, and it goes down. And then the Dome of the Rock is built on top of that today. That is Mount Moriah. So he tells him to go to the mountains of Moriah. So he tells him to go to Jerusalem. And he's going to show them the mountain. Jesus was crucified on Mount Moriah. As you go down from the Temple Mount, down the sides, you come to the place of the skull, or you come to the traditional place where there's some controversy as to exactly where Jesus was crucified at. Shocking, right? Either place that it is, or both of them are on Mount Moriah. So when we see a father giving his only son on Mount Moriah, it is a foreshadowing, a picture of Jesus giving his life for us on that very same mountain. He goes on to say, offer him as a burnt offering there on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for burnt offerings and arose and went to the place which God had told him. I love his resolve in verse 3. How do you do something that is difficult for the Lord? You just do it. He just gets up, he prepares things, and he goes. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, 3 days travel from where Abraham was. Rarely are we told how long he travels, so we've got to think that there's something significant here. Are the 3 days speaking of the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave? Are the 3 days speaking of the 3 years of ministry? The Father and the Son walked together towards Mount Moriah for 3 days, as the Father and the Son for 3 years walked together towards Mount Moriah. Both have been suggested. And so it takes him 3 days. On the third day, verse 4 again, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here on the donkey. We are with the donkey. Stay here on the donkey. The whole time we're gone. Stay here with the donkey and the lad. Now the word lad gets us confused. Because we see Isaac as a boy. We see him as maybe 5, 6, 7 years old. You know, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? In the next chapter, Sarah is going to be 127 years old when she dies. Abraham, well, Sarah was 90 years old when she had Isaac. So Isaac could be up to 37 years old. Jewish tradition says that he was 33. That's not Christian tradition. Jewish tradition says that he was 33. Who else was 33 when they died on Mount Moriah? Or I said, who was? Because Isaac's not going to die here. Jesus. And so again, we see almost a perfect foreshadowing of Christ. Again, from the Old Testament. And it says, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Note the word we. You can underline the word. We will come back to you. How was it that Abraham was doing this? Because we're told in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that Abraham believed God, that Isaac was the one by which the nations would be blessed. It was in Isaac that the world was going to be blessed, and he believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. He saw a contradiction with God. God had said that he was going to bless the world through Isaac, and then God said, sacrifice Isaac. So he figured God had to somehow reconcile this, and in his mind, he thought God's going to raise him from the dead. Now, we know that God's going to stop him at the last minute. Where did Steven Spielberg get his last minute, you know, production from? God. Here's Abraham up on the mountain. He's pulled back his knife. It's the last minute. We all gasp, and God says, stop. And Abraham stops, brings him right up to that last point. But it is, again, him believing that God is going to raise him from the dead, because God has to be faithful. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. So Isaac carried the wood for the offering up Mount Moriah. And after Jesus was beaten and scourged by the Roman soldiers, the Bible says he took the cross and he carried it to the place that he was crucified. It's a perfect picture, isn't it, of the crucifixion of Jesus? And they laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. In the Hebrew, it's worded like this. God will provide himself a lamb for the offering. In other words, God will become the lamb for the offering. Not that God is going to provide a lamb, but God's going to become the lamb. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, and John was there, and I think it was Andrew was the other disciple who were disciples of John the Baptist, and John looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I think that John the Baptist was reflecting back to this prophecy from Abraham that God himself would become the Lamb. And so Jesus is the Lamb. So the two of them went together. Then verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood on the altar and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, the word for lad is really young man. Isaac, somewhere between 20 whatever and 33, perhaps maybe a little bit older than that. We don't really know, but he's a man. And my point is, he's a young man, the prime of his life. And his dad at this point is, let's just say, 140 years old. And his son could have said, you tie yourself. What? Let's just change things. I'll tie you to the wood and we'll light you on fire. We'll sacrifice you. He could have said, you have lost your mind. There's no way that but he didn't. He submitted himself to the will of his father, and he allowed himself to be bound and laid on the wood. What does that remind us of? Jesus said, I submit myself to the will of the Father. I always do what the Father wants. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay my life down. And then they came to the place, verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, now, who's the angel of the Lord? We're going to see in a minute that it's Jesus. The angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, said it twice to get his attention. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Now, God had told him, go and sacrifice your son. So Abraham does it. He gets to the point of doing it. And God changes directions for him. Sometimes we feel that if God changes directions for us, that we couldn't have heard from God. But God reserves the right to be able to do what he wants to do. And sometimes he sends us off in a certain direction, and sometimes he changes it. We see that here. I don't know how often that happens, but it happens. I also think that sometimes when we head off in a direction and we think we've heard from God, that it's possible that we haven't. There is nobody, and I mean nobody, that hears from God and knows that they do 100% of the time. That's why when the Lord says something to you to share to someone else, to share with someone else, it's wise, it's humble to say, I believe God has given me this word for you. Instead of saying, God told me that you're, you know, dress funny, or whatever he told you to tell the person. You say, I believe God told me to tell you that you dress funny. So that they have a chance to be able to judge that prophecy. Remember, Peter couldn't tell whether what he was hearing was from God or from the devil. At one point, Jesus is saying, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven has. Peter probably thought, did you hear that, fellas? His Father in heaven has revealed this to me. And a few minutes later, he's saying to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So sometimes we're off in one direction. We just need to be humble enough to say, I want to be directed by God. And here God tells him to sacrifice his son and then stops him and changes directions. In verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Now, a ram is not a lamb, and a lamb is not a ram. And earlier in verse 8, he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now there is a ram caught in the thickets. This is not the lamb that he spoke of. Jesus is the Lamb of God. This is simply a provision that God has given him for that moment. So it's caught by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place. Where is this? Mount Moriah. The Lord will provide. As it is to this day. Remember, this is an Old Testament passage. These are the Jewish scriptures that we're reading. As it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. As Moses wrote these words, it was still said in that day that it would be provided on Mount Moriah. And we look back at Mount Moriah, and it is the mountain where it was provided. When you stand on the Mount of Olives and you look over at the Temple Mount or Mount Moriah, it is the mount that the Lord has provided upon. Now the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. Now why does the angel of the Lord swear by himself? In Hebrews we're told, because God couldn't swear by anybody greater than himself, that he swore by himself. In other words, God's the top of the food chain. There's no one that's above him. And so he swore by himself. Now the significance of that is, the angel of the Lord is God. So the angel of the Lord had said, I will provide a lamb. And now the angel of the Lord says, I swore by myself. And then he says the Lord, just in case you're in question about it, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. God says, because you have done this, I'm now going to do this for you. But Abraham did it because God had touched him. God had worked in Abraham, so Abraham did it, so God is going to bless him. It's all a chain that goes back to the work of God. You do works because you've been saved. You've been touched by God. If you weren't touched by God, you wouldn't do the works. So the works don't save you. The works reveal that you've been saved. These works reveal that Abraham had been touched by God. And because he did them, he blessed him. But he wouldn't have done them unless he'd been touched by God, if you understand what I'm saying. Or are you completely lost? Or sleeping? All right, verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Did you notice it said Abraham came back and not Isaac? That's interesting, because if we're following this, and if Isaac really is a foreshadowing of Christ or a type of Christ, then when Isaac goes to Mount Moriah, he now doesn't return with Abraham, and we won't see him again until he gets a bride, Rebecca. So we don't see Jesus. Jesus ascends up into heaven, and we don't see him again until he's united with his bride, the church. There seems to be a continual picture that we find going on here. Now, it came to pass after these things that it was told to Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. So he got news from home that his brother had had some children. And so now he gets the name of these children. And some of you guys, maybe you're pregnant, maybe your wife's pregnant. You're looking for the names of kids. Some good ones here. I like the first two, especially if you're having twins. Huzz, his firstborn, and Buzz, his brother. Huzz and Buzz. I think Buzz was Lightyear. I think that's his middle name. That joke went over better than I thought it was, by the way. I thought that I was going to be booed off the stage for that one, but you guys laughed. I appreciate that. Huzz, his firstborn, and Buzz, his brother. Kemuel, the father of Aram. Chest, Hazo, Pildash, that's a nice one, Zidlaf, and Bethuel. Now, we get to Bethuel, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. This is the Rebekah that Isaac will marry. This is why we're getting these names, because Abraham is going to say, I don't want you to marry somebody from the land of Canaan. I want you to go back to the land where I'm from, and from my family get someone, and Rebekah will be that one. Abraham's brother. It says all these were born, well, verse 23 again, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba and Gamma and Thaharash and Makkah. And they're done, and the names are done. We've read them. Chapter 23, verse 1. Here we find Sarah dying, and we find Abraham mourning. Verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arma, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and wept for her. It is a natural thing to mourn. We understand as Christians that we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We know that when someone who's in Christ that we love dies, that they go into the presence of God. Oftentimes, in wanting to comfort people who are mourning, we'll try to move them on past their mourning quickly, and we'll say things like, why are you mourning? They're in heaven. They're with the Lord. You know that they know that, right? That they're not mourning because they think that they're not in a better place. They know they're in a better place. They aren't mourning because they're up in heaven, they're having a blast, they're hanging out with Jesus. They're not mourning because of that. They're mourning because they miss them.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same: Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.